Good evening. It is a privilege to be here this evening to speak, to close out this Bible conference and the Word of God. They say that a dog ages 7 years faster than humans. You take a human year and then multiply that by seven, and that's how old your dog is. And I joked here recently that I think it works the same for pastors, that with all that we have to put up with sometimes, that I think we age a little faster. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time that we have to look into this precious book once again. We just pray that as we do so, we'll allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, for us to reverence this book for what it is. There's no other book like this one in the whole world. Out of all the books we have, this is the one that's from our Creator, from our great God, the one who loves us and gave Himself for us. We just ask all of this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you read your Bible enough? Do we really read our Bible enough? Even those who call themselves Christians, unfortunately, don't read their Bible enough. I do have a test for you. Top five things to let you know that you don't read your Bible enough. Number five, if you fall for it every time that the pastor tells you to turn to the book of First Condominiums. Number four, you catch your children reading from the Song of Solomon and you want to know who gave them that to read. Number three, your favorite Old Testament character is the one with all the strength, Hercules. Number two, the pastor says the sermon this morning will be from the book of Genesis. So you turn to the table of contents to see where that's at. Number one, you are frustrated that you cannot find Charlton Heston in the Concordance. Well, all joking aside, we don't read our Bible enough. Most Christians just don't. Our time becomes filled up with other things. And in fact, unfortunately, the Word of God is attacked in our society today. And it seems as though a lot of Christians find themselves apologizing for the Word of God. It's always been this way. Even from the very beginning, we find attacks upon the Word of God. One of the first things that we find in the history of man is that God's Word was attacked. Satan came upon the scene soon after the creation of man to attack God's Word. He questioned God's Word, subtracted from God's Word, added to God's Word, watered down God's Word, and then in the end just outright denied God's Word. And the same thing is true today. We see these things in our own society today all around us. This attack on God's Word continues. And unfortunately, even Christians have this carefree attitude about this wonderful book that we have. Most consider this book to be old, outdated. It holds no relevance for our society today. Or, you know, this book, it meant something at one time, but, you know, today we have people of God that we need to listen to see what God has to say to us today. Not this old book, but what does He have for us today? Not for the Christians from 2,000 years ago, but for Christians today. Not from God's people 4,000 years ago, but for you and me today, what does God have to say to me that's relevant right now in my life? And so they discard this book. There's a little thing called Hegel's dialectic, and it goes like this. Step one is you create a thesis. Step two is you create an antithesis. That's an opposite of the thesis. And then you conclude that the truth lies somewhere between in a midpoint of those two. And that's called the synthesis. And that synthesis becomes the truth. And looking at it from God's Word, or as we're talking about God's Word, that thesis then in one generation would be that this is the perfect, infallible Word of God. And of course, the antithesis would then be there is no God. So then this book is meaningless. And then You say, well, then the truth lies somewhere between the two. Well, the problem is that synthesis in this generation that lies somewhere between the two about the Word of God, that synthesis in that midpoint becomes the thesis of the next generation. And then the antithesis is there is no God. And so then with each successive generation, what we find is that we get further and further and further away from the truth, from God's Word. Satan's design is to destroy the Word of God, to cast doubt upon the Word of God, and to cause believers to disregard the Word of God. I didn't say unbelievers. I said believers. What we find in our society today is that even those people that call themselves believers, even those people that call themselves Christians, don't have a very high regard for this book. I find it in the workplace. I work a Monday through Friday, 7 to 6-ish job. Okay, maybe not quite that. 8 to 6-ish. But you talk to people about this book, people that claim to be Christians, and what I find is I lose them very quickly. People that have gone to church all their lives. And in a work in a workplace that I would consider to be a Christian workplace, people that go to church all the time, and we can talk about spiritual things and about God, but when we start talking about this book, I can lose them very quick. And I'm not talking about complicated things. I handed out a sheet of paper one day at work to different people, and it was numbered, and the title was Name Fruits of the Spirit. And I numbered it down through 5. I just wanted to see what their top 5 answers were for the fruits of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit, technically. Can you name the fruit of the Spirit? Anybody? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. So we can name more than 5, right? Thank the Lord for that, that we all come from churches that actually teach the Word of God. These Christians that I handed it out to, I was getting answers like grapes, apples, pears. Pear is not even a fruit. It's an apple with dirt in it, if you didn't know. But the sad thing is that even Christians don't know this book. Satan is winning. Lately, he's winning that battle at an ever-increasing pace. And sadly, the end result is the same thing that happened to Eve in the Garden of Eden. Disobedience. If you don't know this book, how can you claim to be living a life that's pleasing to God? Many people will ask, where is God today? Why doesn't God just make himself known? Why doesn't God speak to us? Well, look down. Right there in your lap, folks. God does speak to us. There it is. But sadly, many refuse to hear. They reject the book, and thereby they reject God. They place the book aside, and thereby they place God aside. Because you can't know the truth apart from the Scriptures, through which God reveals himself and speaks to us. Far too many Christians take the teaching of God's Word far too lightly. We have the opportunity to read what God himself, our Creator, the great Creator of all the universe, we have a great opportunity to read what he wants to tell us, what he wants us to know. And it's right here. We have the very Word of God. And think about that. I think far too many times that just escapes us. It's great to have this, isn't it? It's a wonderful book. Nice little book. It's important to have a written Word of God, such as we have. First of all, it preserves the original revelation of God. Here it is. We don't have to worry about someone else telling us what God has to say. I got it right here. Or have you ever played the gossip game where you start a sentence and then it goes around the room and then you see how much it changed when it got to the end? We don't have to worry about that. where God's word is concerned. We got it. The revelation is preserved. Also, it groups all the material together in one place. One of the things I hated about high school and college English was having to write thesis papers and having to go to the library and do all that research and pull all the sources. With God's word, we got it all right here. What a nice little book. We have it. It makes the information also independent of the speaker. And what I mean by that is, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul wrote of suffering in bonds as an evildoer. Because you remember, he was in prison when he wrote that last epistle to Timothy. He said he suffered in bonds as an evildoer, howbeit the word of God is not bound. We don't have to rely on a person to come give it to us because we've got it. That's what I mean by it being independent of the speaker. It makes the information mobile. We can carry it around. And it also transcends time. This generation to the next, we can pass it down. One of the most coveted heirlooms I have is my grandmother's Bible. She was a deaf mute from birth. But in that Bible, every passage where it speaks about Jesus healing the lame or making the dumb speak, all of those things, she had them underlined. And she wrote out in the margins, looking forward to that day. She was a believer. She knew that one day she would be free from that body that had those limitations. But also, it makes everyone responsible for the information because it's so readily and easily available to us. We're then responsible for it. And that's where we're really missing out on the step. We're not making ourselves accountable to the information that's so readily available to us from God's Word. Many people have several copies of this book in their home. Most people probably have their own personal copy. How many of you here this morning, I'm used to preaching in the morning. How many of you here tonight have your own personal copy of the Holy Word of God? Is that everybody? Is there anybody that doesn't? Raise your hand. Because if you don't, your pastor will make sure you get one. Believe me. What I want to highlight tonight is the importance of that copy that you have. Turn to Exodus chapter 4. Greg, when am I supposed to quit? We're having food afterward, right? I can just go, and I'm the only speaker tonight. There's no one waiting after me. Exodus chapter 4. Moses was being called to lead Israel out of Egypt, but you know, really it was God who was going to lead Israel out of Egypt. Moses was just his representative to do so, and Moses didn't want to do it, and he started coming up with all kinds of excuses why he didn't think he should do it. And God said, well, Aaron will go with you and he'll do the speaking because Moses said he's not a good speaker. We're a lot like that in our lives, aren't we? When we feel the call of God to do something, we start coming up with all kinds of excuses why we shouldn't. I'm just not that good of a speaker. That is one of our biggest excuses, right? Witness. I don't know about that. Not that good of a speaker. Exodus chapter 4. Starting with verse 10, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send I pray thee by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. In other words, someone else. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. He shall be unto thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. God said, I will be the mouth. I will put the words in your mouth, in other words, that are to be spoken. Aaron was the spokesman. Moses would tell Aaron what to say, but the words were God's words. The words were God's that Moses recorded and wrote down for us. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Moses wrote them, and in fact, early in Genesis, he may have copied from some other works. But the words, you understand, were God's words, not Moses' words, not Aaron's words. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 1. Speaking of the last words of David. It says, "Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, he said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." David, the great psalmist, spoke slash wrote the words that he was moved to speak and write by the Spirit of the Lord. So again, you understand that the prophet speaks the words of God. What the prophet wrote were the words of God. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 2. Another example of this. The call of Ezekiel the prophet. Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 1. "And he," that is the Lord, "said unto me," that is Ezekiel, "Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me. And when he spake unto me and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God." You understand? What the prophet said was not his own words. Oh, the prophet went and spoke to them. But he went and spoke to them, "Thus saith the Lord God, this." And the words that he spoke to them were the words that God gave him to speak. And the words that were recorded that are in your lap there are the words that God gave him to write down. We could get into inspiration and revelation and all of those things, but I don't think we need to do that tonight, and there's not time to do that. I'm already going to go over with the material that I have. But I want you to understand, the words in that book, in your lap, are the words that God wants you to have. They're the words that are from the mouth of God. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. There are so many more passages. I'm just picking out a few. You can see we're zooming through. I mean, we went from the Old Testament to the New Testament already about "Thus saith the Lord" and about them being the words of the Lord. So many scriptural proofs that the words are, in fact, the words that God would have us to know. The words that God spoke. Matthew chapter 10, starting with verse 19. Jesus said, "But they will deliver you up, but take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour when you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." The words. Don't worry about the words at this time for the disciples of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Father will give you the words at that time for them to speak. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and sat on them as tongues of fire, and they spake in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, the scriptures say. They spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God to speak. again, I got to stop. I've got a lot more examples, but you understand we're confident that this book contains the very words, that the prophets that wrote this were driven, were moved by the Holy Spirit of God as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance to speak or to write these things. In many cases in our scriptures, things were spoken and someone else was there to write them down. We'll see an example of that as well. But you say, I don't really have God's word, though. I really don't. Because you see, what I have is really just a copy. It's not really God's word. And in fact, it's not even really a copy. It's a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy ad infinitum. Who knows how many times it was copied before I actually got it in my hand. I know the original text was inspired of God. However, I'm not so sure about what I have in front of me here. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. It's a passage you know well. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Does that mean I need to go find the original manuscripts first? Or does that mean this is just as good? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for all of these things, all of these teachings. No, you don't have to go find the original manuscripts. The copies are given the same authority as the original. God knows you don't have the original. You have the copies here, but it's still referred to as Scripture, even though it's just a copy. Turn to the book of Luke, chapter 4. Jesus Christ goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and they hand him the Scriptures to read from. And he turns to a passage from Isaiah. Luke chapter 4, starting with verse 16. And he came to Nazareth when he was brought up, as was his custom. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, it says, which is the Greek for Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now, do you think he had the original that was actually written by Isaiah? No, certainly not. He had a copy. But he turned there and he read from Isaiah a quote from, looking at my Schofield, Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, he read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears. You see, Jesus Christ said, this copy that I just read from is Scripture. The preserved Word of God carries the same authority as the original writing. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, the Pharisees were pressing Jesus Christ. You know, they asked him about the resurrection and this woman that had been married several times, and whose wife will she be in the resurrection? And when Jesus Christ responded to them, he said, have you not read what God said? Giving the written copies that they had the same authority as the voice of God himself. Have you not read what God said? God preserves His Word through copies. No, we don't have the original manuscripts. There's never been a Bible that consisted of all the original texts or manuscripts. It just doesn't exist. And you know what? That's probably a good thing. Because if it did, it would probably be in a shrine somewhere and people would be worshiping it. You remember that bronze or brass serpent that Moses made back in the wilderness, back in the book of Exodus? You know, you come over to the book of 2 Kings and you find that they were worshiping that thing. They still had it. And they were worshiping it, burning incense to it. That's found in 2 Kings chapter 18. Exodus chapter 31. Moses has the table of the law, the Ten Commandments. Oh, I know it was originally given back in Exodus chapter 20. But in Exodus 31, we have the record of Moses on the mount receiving the Ten Commandments, and they're on tablets of stone, written by the finger of God. What does Moses do with that? What's that? Broke it. That's right. Moses broke those tablets. There goes the original manuscript. Gone. Now what? Well, you know what? The scriptures never condemn Moses for doing that. We don't read about it anymore. Instead, what we find in chapter 34 of the book of Exodus, two chapters later, is that Moses goes and makes another copy. And it carried no less authority than the original tablets of stone. The quote-unquote original manuscript that was given to him. No, we don't need the original text. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 36. Interesting story here about Jeremiah and his scribe, Baruch, who would write for him. Jeremiah would proclaim the word of the Lord and dictate it. And Baruch would write it down. Jeremiah chapter 36, starting with verse 1, it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations. From the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I propose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive them their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him upon the roll of a book. The words of the Lord were recorded. The writing was done by a third party, you notice? The words of the Lord were given to Jeremiah, but he's not the one who wrote them. Baruch is the one who wrote them, and yet it's still called the words of the Lord. Verse 5, let's read on. Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up. He was under house arrest at the time, you see, because King Jehoiakim didn't like Jeremiah very much, because Jeremiah was going around saying bad things. Jeremiah was saying that the king was wrong, because you remember Jehoiakim had made an alliance with Syria to battle against Babylon. When Jeremiah was walking around the city saying, we might as well just surrender to Babylon because they are God's instruments for punishment against Israel. And that wasn't setting real well with Jehoiakim. So Jeremiah is under house arrest. I am shut up and I cannot go to the house of the Lord. Verse 6. Therefore, go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house under the fasting upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of Judah when they come out of the cities. So the text was mobile, was preachable in different locations. Baruch preaches the word of God, the word of God in the ears of the people. Now, while he's out doing that, one of the princes hears that. And he desires Baruch to come preach it to the princes. Let's get down to verse 14. Therefore, when the princes hear it, they say, oh, this is not good, and this is going to make the king upset when he hears all these words again that Jeremiah has been preaching, and now it's all written down and it's being spread by Baruch. Therefore, all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushai, unto Baruch, saying, Take in thine hand the roll whereupon thou hast read in the ears of the people, and come. So Baruch the son of Neriah took the roll in his hand and came unto them. And they said unto him, Sit down now and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. Now it came to pass, when they had heard all the words, they were afraid both one and another, and said unto Baruch, We will surely tell the king of all these words. They were afraid of the things that they heard, of the judgment that was going to come upon them. So they're going to tell the king. What's the king going to do when he hears of it? Let's get down to verse 21. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll. So they told the king, and he didn't like it, and he said, Go bring that thing to me. He sent Jehudi to go fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama's, the scribe's, chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, that he, that is Jehoiakim the king, cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. The scroll was destroyed. All of that writing, all the word of the Lord. Jeremiah was told, now write all the things that I ever told you from the time that I first started speaking to you until now. Jeremiah 1:1 all the way to Jeremiah 35. And so it was all written down. And the King Jehoiakim only heard three or four leaflets of it. And he said, I've heard enough. And he was offended by the word of God. And he took a knife and he cut it up and threw it in the fire and burned it. With what intent? To destroy it. To destroy the word of God. Well, he succeeded, right? Because now the original text is burned up. Cut up and burned. We don't have it. Nobody has the original Jeremiah, because it was burned. So God's word is no more, right? Wrong. What do you think they did? They just made another copy. Verse 27. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, after that the king had burned the roll, and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, Take thee again another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim the king of Judah had burned. Another copy is made, and it's just as good as the original. And here's another interesting thing. Again, our copy is not from the original, because that one was burnt by King Jehoiakim. Our copy is from the second edition. The second publication of Jeremiah. And look at verse 32. Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. Not only do we not have the original, ours is better, because it has more of the word of God in it than what the original one had. It doesn't matter that you just have a copy. That's what I'm saying. All of this is to say that the copy that you have is still considered the inspired word of God. And I don't even care what translation you have tonight. It's the word of God, folks. It's what God wants to tell you. And it's where God will speak to you through this great book that's in your lap. And there's no other book like it in the whole world. There's a lot of books that are useful and helpful for a lot of different things. But this book is the only one that's not just from God, it's written by God. Because the prophets wrote it as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God to write it. And it's all Scripture. And this copy carries just as much authority as the original text when it was written. Now, the Bible's not God, but speaking of itself in the Scriptures, it bears remarkable similarities to Jesus Christ, who's called the living word. The connection between the written word and the living word are inseparable in the Scriptures. The written word is as close to God as we'll get in this life in which we live before we go home. When we're dealing with God's word, you're dealing with God himself. because this is where he'll speak to you, is through his word. Likewise, if you want to deal with God, if you want to get to know God, it's through this book, which is the word of God. Just to give you some examples of how close this relationship is between the two. John 14:6 says what? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, that's from Jesus Christ, the living word, right? The way, the truth, the life. In Psalms chapter 119 and verse 33, the written word of God is referred to as the way. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, the written word of God is referred to as the truth. And in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16, the written word of God is referred to as the life. In John chapter 6 and verse 51, Jesus Christ called himself the bread. But in Luke chapter 4 and verse 4, the written word is also referred to as the bread. John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus Christ said that he was the light. But in Psalm chapter 119 and verse 105, the word of God is called the light, the written word of God. And the list goes on. We are begotten by both the living word and the written word. We are born of God by both. We are sanctified by both the living word and the written word. We are made free by both. Both are able to save. Both are able to judge. Both abide forever. Both must be received, and both can also be rejected. But both are called the Word of God, Jesus Christ and the Scriptures. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. When Jesus Christ spoke, everything that he spoke, it was the Word of God. He spoke only as the Father gave him the words to speak. And he was God in the flesh. So we know that it was the Word of God. Remarkable similarities between the written Word, that book laying in your lap, and the living Word, the Son of God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, this book is, it's not just a book. This book is awesome. This book is incredible. It's the very words that God wants us to have. And it's powerful. And it should mean a lot to us. We, as Christians, have a duty. We have a privilege to defend this book. To share this book with those around us. A book like no other in the whole world. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time that we've had to look into your word and to talk about it. We didn't even get that very deep into it, and yet we find that it's a wonderful treasure. We just thank you so much for that. We thank you for revealing yourself to us through it. And not only just that, but we find your remarkable love for us on every page in this book. It leaves us speechless to know that you love us so much, that you would do so much for us, and that you would give us the words, your word, the very words that you would have us to know, written down, and that through your providence it's preserved for us in one neat little mobile package that we can take with us anywhere and read anytime and allow you to speak to us through it. Wow, we just thank you, Father. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we give you praise. Amen.